Hello, and welcome to the Sabbatarianism Podcast. My name is Justin. I have with me Neil Saul. No Richard today. Hello, Neil.
Hello, Justin.
You doing all right?
I'm doing good.
All right. Well,
sitting in the driver's seat today, huh?
Yeah. You're solo today with me.
No, it's pitch hitting.
Yeah, the B team is here. Richard is out getting his first new eyeball. The next new eyeball will be next week. He's through surgery and texted with him just before we started here, and he's feeling good. A little wore out. I mean, you know, he just went through quite a traumatic thing. But
well, it had to be there at 6 a.m. or something.
Yeah, so that too. So he's probably needing a nap. But we're still praying for him, praying for his recovery, and praying that he'll get back and be able to see really well, and that the new eyeballs work good. All right, Neil, where are we at?
We are in chapter 23 of Genesis.
Okay.
This is Sarah's death. I guess we'll get right to it.
Yeah, so we just read about the potential or possible sacrifice of Isaac, and that Abraham was willing to go through with that because of his trust in God. And now, unfortunately, he loses his beloved wife. So let's read about that in Genesis 23. You want to take it?
I'll do it.
All right.
Verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth.
Let's pause there for just a second, Neil.
Sure.
It's pretty interesting that the sons of Heth, whoever they are, obviously the people of the land, call him a mighty prince who lived among them. So his fame had went out, and basically his wealth, his status was known.
I get the impression that they probably had developed not only an awe of his wealth, but a dread of his power.
Army.
Yeah.
Right.
Of what he was capable of doing. It also almost sounds like he's asking for this burial place at no cost, and they're willing to give it to him at no cost. But that we'll find out that's not really the case.
Yep.
And he, that would be Abraham, spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price, as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you as in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it to me, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me?
So that's a pointed thing there. I mean, I don't think this guy is being completely forthright here, right? What's 400 shekels? If he's calling out his price and saying, what's that between us, right?
Yeah.
But it does give us more of the value of a shekel, right? As we come forward and we learn about money and the use of shekels, this gives a price that a large chunk of land that was obviously desirable for burying one's dead was worth 400 shekels of silver.
And it's not just the cave, but the field also.
Right.
Yep. So, you know, this is really the first time Abraham acquires any land. Otherwise, he's just moving from place to place.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's apparently most of the people were to a degree.
Except for the people in the cities.
Exactly. Yeah. The topic we've discussed before.
Yeah.
Let's see. Where was that? Do you know? I think about
16.
About 16. And Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. That's interesting.
That is interesting.
So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. I'd like to get a hold of that deed.
Yeah. Well, that alone is a little bit interesting as well. All the way back then, they had deeds, right?
Yeah.
Law has been around for a very long time, as Richard says over and over. This book that we're reading here is a book of
it's a legal
contracts.
Document. Yeah.
It's a legal document.
Yeah.
And here we see it even back in the days of Abraham, that there was a contract and that it was witnessed.
Yeah.
It's said here that it was done in front of everybody so that it's... That's kind of the seal on it. Pretty straightforward there. Abraham lost his wife. So moving on to Genesis 24. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." So there again, we're not told if Abraham was told this by God, right? He doesn't mention it here, but he's basically saying, "This is what I want, and God will be with you on your journey." He just believed in God so much.
Yeah.
It's...
Yeah, I get the impression that God didn't say this to him.
Right.
But he, like you say, he believed that God will... He's going to take care of this.
He was being led by God.
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of how we have to do it, but... Would you agree that that's one of the hardest things about being a Christian, that this thing that we do is trying to know what is God leading you and what is your flesh trying to lead you?
Yeah, yeah, without a doubt. You know, I've said this before in our weekly Bible studies that so often God is talking to us, he's leading us, but our lives are so busy that we're not paying attention to it.
Yeah.
You know, we got earbuds stuck in our ears. We got the TV turned up and what have you. We're not spending time in quiet consultation with God in his word. And I think more often than not, he's willing to be right there to help you make decisions, do everything that is important to him in your life. And we're ignoring it.
We're just not slowing down. and taking the time to hear him.
I had people tell me, you know, I used to meditate a lot more than I do now on God's word. People's like, oh, that's evil. You don't want to meditate. I'm like, I don't. David did it. Yeah, he talks about it all the time.
Meditation has gotten kind of a negative connotation since all the Eastern religions do it, and the Muslims do it. And
the New Age thing, which is the old age.
Yeah, right. So, but I think what it really means is sit around and think about it and let God open you up to things and let His Holy Spirit guide you through just being quiet and trying to listen and obey.
And sometimes He will give you an audible voice.
I've had it one time.
Yeah, it happens.
One time an audible voice and one time just a scripture
came
to mind, and I went and opened up that scripture, and I mean, it was the verse, and it answered.
Yeah.
And there's no way I could have just pulled that out of my head. So it can happen, but it is rare, at least for me. All right, verse 8. And if a woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So he's adamant about that.
So he's sending his servant without Isaac.
Right.
To go find him a wife.
Right. Because that's how it was done back then. You kind of, it sounds bad, but you purchased a wife.
Basically, yeah.
You purchased a daughter from somebody for your son.
Well, and, you know, even in later times, what we called a dowry.
Arranged marriage.
What we called a dowry was part of that purchase.
Yeah.
You know, and it's only recently, probably, you know, in the last 100 years or so, did people get married without being prepared for it, where in, you know, the historically Jewish wedding, where and Christ talks about this as going to his father's house and preparing a place. The groom would go to his father's place. You know, maybe it was on his land. He would build a house
for you, right?
And you know, prepare a place for his bride and do everything. Be already set to go. Where nowadays we get married and hope we can afford to pay the rent.
Right.
You know, and you go to work, honey, so we can make, you know, we have food on the table.
Oh, we better both go to work.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, and the great Jim Rector, I don't remember the name of the sermon. I'll try to remember to link to it in this, but he did something on that. A lot of people have done it, of all the things that Messiah said that are synonymous with the Jewish or the Hebrew marriage process.
Yeah.
It was fascinating.
Yeah.
Verse 9. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the hand under the thigh.
Yeah.
Is it? Okay, yeah.
I was going to bring it up the first time it was mentioned, but I knew it was coming up again. I don't know how to describe it for this podcast, but if you just think about it, put your hand under someone else's thigh, it gives new meaning to the word testify.
Explain. Oh, no, don't.
Well, that's what it's about, though.
Is it really?
Yeah, it is. That's where testify or testimony comes from. You're telling the truth.
Obviously, this is in reference to males doing this.
True.
Okay, not females.
Well, we have other scriptures later in the law that tell us that a wife's decisions are not valid until her husband agrees. So,
correct.
And so he's, you know, that only applies to men, basically. Now, we think that's, what's the word?
Chauvinistic.
Yeah. But it's really not. It's a proper role.
Well, and that goes all the way back to early Genesis, right?
To the beginning.
That's how God laid it out.
Yes.
And Paul and the Apostle Peter both go through that in their epistles.
Mm-hmm.
That's the order. And it's just the way it is. Verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So he calls this the God of his master Abraham. It's not like he's speaking to his own God, right?
Yeah.
But he believes so much in it that he's praying
to him. Yeah. Please give me success this day,
right,
and show kindness to my master. It's hard to say whether
what he believed and what he didn't believe.
But yeah. I can't help but think that just by the title, the Lord God of my master Abraham,
right,
that this was something special to him. You know, this God was a special God.
Well, it was pretty obvious that God had really blessed Abraham.
True enough, yeah. And he firsthand knowledge of it.
Exactly. Yeah. He was running things for him. Verse 15, and it happened before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. The servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. The man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold. And he said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. So he at least saw that his prayer had been answered, and he worshiped the Lord here.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He worshiped the Lord. But I think most should know this already, but I'll repeat it, is a total stranger coming into your area and being and asking that stranger, hey, yeah, come on over to my house. I'll feed your camels. We'll get water for your feed, all that stuff. That was just the way it was. It's unfortunate that things can't be like that anymore.
There's a lot could be said about that. If, you know, we don't know what size of city this was. I think that
they might be just living on the countryside.
And, yeah.
And there's a kind of a well that a lot of people come to because it's one of the few ones around.
It seems like there's a city there of some sort, or at least a community. But there is more likely, based on what he's wearing, it may show that he's related. You know, there were people in Jerusalem could identify Jesus as a Nazarene because of the clothes he wore.
And his speech.
And his speech, yes.
Yeah.
So there may be something there. Although this being...
But still, she clearly doesn't know him.
Not yet.
At all.
No.
And she's like, yeah, here I am, a girl all by myself. And here you are, obviously a man with lots of stuff and other men with you. Yeah.
Well,
come on back to the house.
She had just received some gold.
Yeah, that's
gold
true. Ornaments. Bring all that gold with you. Verse 27, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." So servant says, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house.'" I think this whole set of events that we're reading here, it gets told three times,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
So maybe we'll skip over one. "You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, "Please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink," and she says to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she made haste to let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels a drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she says, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put a nose ring on her nose and bracelets on her wrist.
And we thought nose rings were a modern thing.
Yeah. I don't think there's anything new under the sun.
Yeah, for sure.
"And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. And they arose in the morning, and he said, Send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go. And he said to them, Do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, We will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, Will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. So obviously this family that Rebekah is coming from, Bethuel, Nahor, her brother, they're doing okay.
Nahor is Abraham's brother. Says,
That's her brother.
No, she's the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son. Okay, Nahor's son is Bethuel.
Okay.
Whom Milcah...
I'm thinking I used the wrong name.
His wife bore to him.
The guy that Jacob ends up working for.
Laban.
Sorry.
Yeah.
Let me start over. All right, so Bethuel, the house of Bethuel, where Rebekah's from, and Laban, her brother, they're doing okay, right?
Yeah.
Financially. Yeah. I mean, they've got all this stuff for a stranger to come and dwell. They've got maids that they can send with her. I mean, they're not doing bad either, this household.
Right.
It's just interesting the whole way that this happens. You know, he just comes up. He's come and claimed a young woman. She's just going about her life. She's just down there getting water for the family or whatever, and the next day she's gone. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's how this reads, right?
Yeah. A day and a half maybe.
Yeah. Just a very different life for women back then. For everybody, I would imagine.
I don't know.
Yeah.
You know, we know the story of Jacob, how he bargained.
True.
With Laban.
And he was there for 14, or total of 20 years.
Yeah. But 7 years and what, for Rachel.
Yeah.
And doesn't get Rachel like he's supposed to. So he
get to that.
Gets
yeah.
7 more years, and then he stays 7 years after, and so on. That may have been very unusual. Not only did he give her the nose ring and the bracelet, and then he showers her with all these other gifts.
And her family.
And her brother and her mother. Mm-hmm. I believe that's her mother, Bethuel. I'm not sure. But, you know, that now he's like, okay, it's time to go. And they're like, oh, please let her stay. Well, you'd want to do that.
Of course.
And she, you know, they're like, well, let her decide then.
Yeah. She said, okay.
That was probably unusual to let her decide. I don't know.
Could be.
Oh, it's okay.
But obviously God's
Involved.
Involved here, well, making things happen.
As you were reading it, I couldn't help but think that all these players involved early on recognized that these were family members. That, you know, he was there on Abraham's behalf. Oh, Abraham, yeah, that's, you know, Dad's brother or my uncle or right. my
They knew that name as soon as it was uttered, it right. sounds like. But they could also see that this was a man of stature that was coming to them, Abraham's servant. I mean, he's got these men with him. He's got camels. He probably dressed well. We don't know. But
and he gave nice gifts.
Yeah.
So, yeah. And it's interesting that, you know, it said her nurse early on was going to go with her. And in verse 59, they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse. Mm-hmm. And then in 61, Rebecca and her maids arose.
Plural,
yeah. So
she had an entourage of her own. That's what made me stop and say, man, this house that Rebecca comes from, yeah. they're not doing bad either. Yeah. They may not be at the status of Abraham, but they're not doing bad.
Or maybe they are of equal status.
Maybe.
It's hard to say.
Yeah. Verse 62. Now, Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. There you go, Neil.
There you go.
Meditating. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. It's kind of interesting.
Yeah.
Well, it almost sounds, with that last sentence there, it almost sounds like Abraham decided it was time to get his son a wife because of the death of Sarah.
Yeah, and what did it say? Sarah was 123 or something when she died. 127 years were that years of Sarah's life. Well, she was 90 or 91 when she bore Isaac. So he's 37?
Yeah.
36, 37 years old.
It's time. But yeah. I think Abraham recognized that a man needs a woman in his life too, the yeah. same as a woman needs a man. I mean, we're made for each other. So I just hadn't put that together until I read that last sentence there, and that is interesting. So,
and you know, you have to consider that Sarah was very instrumental in Isaac's life. Ishmael had been around. He was older, of course, and apparently until he was driven off, you could say, was sent to the east, that Abraham spent a lot of time with him.
Yeah.
And probably taught him a lot of things. And
well, you got to think the two boys played together.
Sure, yeah. Even, you know, they were, I think, if I figured one time that they were about
13 years
yeah,
apart.
Yeah, 13 or 16, yeah. something like that. So, and then, you know, Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, the chapter 25 is going to introduce a new wife for Abraham.
Yeah. You want to take it?
Yeah, I can do that. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran.
See what I did there?
Okay, let's start over. Abraham again took a wife. Her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Yokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuhan. And Yokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Luminim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Ebedah, Eldah, Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all of that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines whom Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east.
Hold on. But Abraham gave gifts to his son, to the sons of his concubines.
Yeah. Evidently, he had other sons and daughters.
We're only introduced Sarah, and perhaps this translation is bad.
Well,
It only introduced Keturah and then listed out all the sons that she gave him.
Right.
Perhaps that plural.
Well, she may have been. Not be on there. Maybe she was a concubine also, took her as a wife, but also Hagar was a concubine.
Yeah.
And you know, it was Sarah's maid, but she would have been a concubine to Abraham. So that could have been the plural. There may have been others that we're not told about.
Yeah.
One thing I noticed of all those names, you know, there's probably people who studied that out and can tell you all sorts of things about it, but the only one I recognize is Midian.
Sheba and Dedan are also used in the book of Ezekiel, like, what is it, Ezekiel 38 and 39, that Gog and Magog,
right,
and all that.
Right.
I'm pretty sure, and well, I'm not going to take the time to look it up right now, but I'm pretty sure Sheba and Dedan are in that.
We've heard Sheba from the Queen of Sheba that came to Solomon. So,
yeah.
You know, there are those names. But Midian, because it was right there where, that's at Mount Sinai, is where Midian is, and that's where Moses went. And got his wife, and Jethro, his father-in-law, gave him advice and so on. So, all right, verse 7.
Yep.
This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. And Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roi. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael.
Man, I keep getting lucky in this, right?
You do that to me all the time. By their names, according to their generations, the firstborn of Ishmael, Nebaioth, then Kedar, Abdil, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Nephish, and Kadima. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names, by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people. Then they dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Sepphatimarim Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now, Isaac, I've mentioned that both of those are called Syrians. That's only because that was the location they lived. It wasn't because of their genealogy, we'll say. They had moved into that area from a lot further south.
So now I'm a Texan and not a Kansan, that type of thing?
Yeah, basically.
Okay.
I'm not sure you're a Texan yet.
Well, are you a Texan?
Yeah.
You're from Iowa,
I've been here a long time.
Yeah, though. You have. Are you Texan?
I got here as soon as I could. I consider I am.
Okay.
But
I'm becoming one.
Yeah, there you go. I was here a lot longer than I was in Iowa. So
okay.
And Isaac pleaded with his Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. I believe that means red.
Yeah, red. That's why they called him Esau.
Yeah.
And this is a very significant thing. This is Jacob and Esau being born. And is it? It's somewhere in Paul's writings. He speaks about that this duel, this war or conflict that happens between Jacob and Esau was still ongoing in Paul's day.
And it still is today.
It's still going
yeah.
in our day.
Yeah. Actually, my footnote says Esau means hairy.
Oh.
Oh.
Maybe red hairy.
Yeah. Yeah. Afterward, his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And I believe that means supplanter, Jacob.
Supplanter.
Yeah, or a trickster. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So she had, what was he, 40 when they got married?
I think you said 37. Or
yeah, verse 20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife. So I was close when I said 37.
Yeah.
But there were several years before Abraham sent his servant. Of course, now Isaac's 60 years old. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that red stew, for I am weary." Therefore, his name was called Edom. That means red.
Okay.
Edom. And we see that later in the land of Edom and what have you, where, you know, Mount Seir is the area that Esau was given as property. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die, so what is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And that's kind of an important point.
It's a really important point, yeah.
He didn't know what he had, and he was willing to give it away for a bite to eat.
And this is the birthright is the spiritual side, whereas the blessings are the physical side, right?
Right. Okay. This is the one seed.
Right.
The seed.
This is the Messiah.
The Messiah.
How long is the next one?
It's not that long. And I don't see a lot of hard names, so you can read it.
Yeah. Not a lot of names in this one, so I'll take it. Anything else on chapter 25? It's really an important chapter. We said, the age-old battle that still goes on today, we just read about it.
I think that last part about selling his birthright,
it's
going to come up real shortly, but not till probably the next broadcast because this next is kind of an interlude little section here that we're going to read. And it's interesting because Isaac falls into some of the same traps of his father with a man named Abimelech, which was the name of the man
yeah.
his father did. But I believe that was in Egypt, wasn't it?
Yes.
He's not in Egypt this time.
Well, different Abimelech.
Yeah, different Abimelech.
Popular name, but I asked it when we did the podcast with that in it, is why did both of these guys do this? Why is that captured in the Bible? You know, I've
often thought that Abimelech may be a title and not a name.
Mm,
kind of okay. Like a king or a regent or viceroy or something like that.
Yeah, could be. Genesis 26. There was a famine in the land. Abraham also went through a famine.
Which we're told yeah. right here.
Besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. See there?
I'm a prophet.
Prophet. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. There it is.
That's another important point. I thought those Ten Commandments were way over here in Genesis or in Exodus, mm-hmm. but they were been around since the garden, actually.
The Ten Commandments are really ten guidelines, or the real commandment is obey my voice.
Yeah.
Do what I tell you.
Yeah.
And here's the first ten things I'm telling you.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. And the statutes and the laws, the charge, those are all part of
right?
it. And in this case, the charge for Abraham was leave your family, go to a place I'll show you. Okay, let's go.
Yep.
You know, most of us would say, well, let me think about that.
Yeah. Are you sure?
Yeah.
Why can't I stay here? Verse 6. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death."
It's interesting that these other societies had marriage in such high esteem.
Mm-hmm.
And a belief that if you violated that, it would bring a curse on you.
Right.
So, which it does. But, you know, you could, I mean, it didn't affect David, well, did it?
No. Well.
Well, he took the curse.
He paid for it.
True enough.
But if it truly did, then this country would be in a lot worse shape.
Yeah, yeah.
Verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. So when it said that Abraham gave him everything that he had, he got the double portion the way that he should. But it sounds like he didn't get like everything. Well, he had other sons that got portions.
All the other sons of both Ishmael and probably Ishmael's sons.
Right.
And Keturah.
And her son. And her son she gave him, right?
Probably. They all probably got
some portion.
Some portion.
Right. And, but Isaac got a double portion, which gave him kind of a little head start here, maybe, but he had to build himself up,
exactly.
And God, it said right here that God blessed him.
Well, and it said that there was this famine.
Right.
So he had to travel, who knows how far it is, to where Gerar is.
Yeah.
But, and then he was, you know, evidently the famine wasn't as
severe
there. Yeah.
Yeah, that he was able
to plant.
And grow a hundredfold.
Yeah. And that could have just been outright blessing.
You know, sure.
If you put the time in to sow, I'll make sure you reap.
Yeah.
So.
And the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth, or with dirt. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." How about that? Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, and saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land."
It's interesting, those three wells. Esek means quarrel.
Uh-huh.
Sitnah means enmity, so they still have strife among them. Rehoboth means spacious.
Room to spread out. Everybody's got room.
Which is what Abraham would have did with Lot.
Yeah.
You know, there's too many of us.
You got to go somewhere else. The land can't bear us both.
Yeah.
Yeah. Verse 23, then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God, or the Elohim, of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So we said, "Let there now be an oath between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba, to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. That's just kind of tucked right in there. Yeah. And you got this whole story, and then it says, no, by the way, Esau really made his parents upset by taking these wives.
Not sure that there's any more to comment on there.
Well, I think it's interesting that people were fearful of Abraham just because of his the amount of people he had with him.
Yeah.
And then Isaac kind of had to start over. He didn't have all of that. And now here's this supposed king or whatever that's scared of him.
Well, time
he came and basically said, please, let's swear an oath. I don't want you to come and hurt us.
You know, there was a 20-year period just from the time of that Rebekah shows up until the twins are born. So he had a time to begin acquiring wealth. Mm-hmm. And evidently, when he moved over to this community, Gerar, God had maybe prospered him supernaturally right in front of their eyes. Mm. He may have actually bought some more servants.
Yeah, they said, we can clearly see that you are blessed of the Lord.
Right.
Yeah.
And so now, you know, they want to make a covenant with him. Hey, we don't want any problems with you.
Yeah, and the way it was worded here, so in verse 29, at the end here, where, do us no harm, we have not touched you, since we've done nothing but good. You are now the blessed of the Lord. That's almost worded as in a way of saying, we had heard of Abraham and his fame.
Yeah.
Now we know you're the one that's got this blessing.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I don't know if that's true or not, but that's the way it came across to me when I read it.
It does appear that way.
All right. I think we've reached the end of this podcast, Neil. The B team is filled in valiantly today. We'll see how we do next week.
Yeah, that next chapter is a good one, so be looking forward to it.
What? Let's preview it here. The blessing.
It's Isaac blesses Jacob, but he includes the national wealth, multiplication of his offspring. He includes material possessions, but there's nothing said about the birthright.
Okay.
Jacob had already received it.
From Esau for a bowl of soup.
Exactly.
Yeah. Okay. Well, we'll dig into that next time.
Yeah. Yeah. And with a little luck, maybe Richard will be with us next week.
Yeah. We'll see. See how his eyeballs are doing. The new eyeballs. All right. Thank you for listening. We'll talk to you next time. Bye-bye.